wonderful message this morning about simplicity of the gospel, how we're supposed to focus on that and nothing else, and that if there's a bike rider riding behind a 150-mile-an-hour race car, that they can't be distracted. And if they look aside, that they might fall off the bike. And that same speaker pointed to this speaker and said that that cover's hanging down. And I think that if he was the leader of our bike riding pact, we would all be wiped out. And by the way, I leaned over to my mom. I said, I'll get him back for that. So there it was. I also had someone else ask me, who shall go nameless, before the service, what are you preaching on tonight? That'll determine whether or not I show up. And I said, I'll be preaching on people like you. And they said, I'll be there. So the person who shall go nameless. We could work our way, you know, from the rows, not the back row, not the second to the last, and get up to the... Yeah, but we're not going to do that tonight, so... Thank you. If you have any doubt of who that was, just use your common sense right there. But it wasn't him. So anyways, I appreciate you all here at the church. I love being back, and I say all that stuff in good fun, in a playful spirit. So I'm glad you all came tonight. So tonight, I'll be preaching out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. Tonight is a simple message, only one verse. Usually when I preach, I like to do paragraphs, whether that's broken up for us in our Bible and it's very obvious, or whether it's maybe a little bit more unclear, but usually I like to do three or four verses just to get the full context. But I believe this verse has enough to offer for us tonight. Before we read that, I want to describe a town for you. Vanity Fair is a town where all year round such merchandise is bought and sold, such as houses, lands, trades, places, countries, kingdoms, lusts, pleasures, and delights of all sorts. They are in plentiful abundance. The title of tonight's message is Christians in Vanity Fair. Vanity Fair is a town where people live for who? Themselves. Can I ask you all a question, and maybe I could get some feedback from you? Why did Christ die? Anyone like to answer that for me? Help me out a little bit. Why did Christ die?
Redeem the world.
To redeem the world. Absolutely. And those who are redeemed should live how or for who? Live for Christ. And that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 says. It says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would bless your word tonight as it goes forth. Just ask that you would enable me to speak clearly, to truly articulate what this verse is saying. And I ask that your Holy Spirit would do a work in Jesus' name. Amen. What is it that people like you and I enjoy in our free time? It starts with an E. I hear it. Entertainment. You and I enjoy entertainment in our free time. I really did very much appreciate this morning's message, as much as I used that to fire back at an insult. But I really appreciate how that works together with tonight's message, that we're supposed to be simple-minded, even as the gospel is simple, that we're supposed to have our focus only on that. And the part that is especially important is the part where, in the message this morning, my dad mentioned that Satan convinces us that there is something more. Satan convinces us that there is something more. And how do you think he does that, or through what? Well, he uses entertainment for one. Hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure and self-indulgence. That goes hand in hand with entertainment. Why do I bring up entertainment? Because in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, it says that Christ died for all. We all know that he died for us so that we should live for him. But I bring up entertainment because it says that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. And many times through entertainment, we indulge ourselves in that and we become distracted from the things of the Lord. People who live in Vanity Fair entertain themselves. They indulge themselves in entertainment, and they're distracted from arriving, journeying to the celestial city. We have an obsession with entertainment in this country. For one, technology. Screens are in our homes. They're in the living room. They're in bedrooms. Sometimes they're in the kitchen. They're in, well, of course, the entertainment room. And goodness gracious, we bring screens with us to the restroom. People bring their phones and go, you can't go to a public restroom without, you know, hearing the phone go off and someone's looking at it in the stall. Screens are everywhere with us. You know, I once heard a preacher say that screens were once used to bring people together, more or less. It's not necessarily true in all cases, but he used the example of where you could drive up to a large screen, you know, drive-in theaters, and everyone would watch a movie. And the screens were very large. But as time progressed, screens got smaller and smaller. And our focus has grown less and less in the people around us and more to us, right where we are, in our own face. And it's isolated people like you and I from other people. You see, we have an obsession with entertainment. Screens, for one. You don't believe that technology isolates us, that it's an individualistic thing? Where do you go to watch videos? YouTube? How about one of the first well-known social media sites, MySpace? Or even Facebook has the idea of a person and you add friends. It's basically your life online. See, we're obsessed with entertainment today. We go to a whole bunch of events, football games, social events. We search for free time to go hang out or maybe to enjoy time with friends, with other people. And although that's not a bad thing necessarily, we overdo it. People take vacations and not a bad thing. You know, I for one have been on a lot of mini vacations within a vacation. I came back for this winter break, for Christmas break, and that in and of itself is a vacation. And then we went to go hunt, and we went to Red Feather to stay in a cabin, and there was a nice hot tub out there, and we went tubing. And then this last week, Jesse and I went skiing. It's not that entertainment's a bad thing, but I'll tell you what, Christians specifically are using entertainment more and more to live for themselves. Friends and acquaintances are obsessions of particularly American Christians. That's my focus tonight. Yes, okay, of course, in other countries, there can be a focus on friends and acquaintances that can be a bad obsession. But look at the United States. I once heard a preacher speak, and he said, "The American dream must die." I was about ready to get up there and pull him off the platform. You know, that upset me. But then as he went into his message, it became more and more true to what he had first said, the American dream must die, as he showed us from the Bible what he meant. And he began to show us Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, who wrote about, "I went after mirth and pleasure. And then I went and I builded me houses and lands and got me men servants and maid servants," and he goes all the way down the list. And he says, "I even went and applied myself unto knowledge. And all of it was vanity and vexation." Doesn't that apply to America today? We are so engulfed in entertainment that we don't even realize it. It's something that doesn't even cross our mind. People are so obsessed about being friends that if you don't accept their friend request on Facebook, something's wrong with you. You ever notice that? One time, this someone I just met at school, I went to the dining common, and I went and met this, it was my friend Josh and a girl that he knew, and we went to dinner together, and I set my phone on the table, and I came back, and it was buzzing, and I had all these notifications because she had done something to my Facebook. She had sent herself a friend request from my profile. And I didn't really care. It's not a big deal. But I went back there and I just thought, I don't want to be, you know, friends with this person. So I didn't just unfriend her. I blocked her. And when she got back, she says, "You blocked me?" I said, "Well, yeah, I blocked you." "Well, why?" "Well, you messed with my phone." She was ticked off at me. I mean, I'm sure you can think of examples where someone says, "You're not going to be friends with me on social media," and they're about to just lose it. Isn't that ridiculous? It's nuts. And I'll tell you something else, that people who are friends on Facebook sometimes don't even have friends in real life. It's such an obsession with people that eventually they look at entertainment and they lose focus of reality. We're obsessed with finding entertainment with our careers, with our job. Have you ever heard someone say, "Find a job you enjoy and you'll never work a day in your life"? That might be true, but that's the pursuit of a lot of people, to go find a job I enjoy, because then I'll be entertained for the rest of my life. All this obsession with entertainment has led to an overload, overdosage. It's caused an addiction. We are so addicted to entertainment that we have to keep indulging in more and more. You know that addictions in general, affect all areas of life? For example, someone who says, "Oh, I can be addicted to drinking alcohol, but that affects only me." Well, we would call them a fool, because we know what drunk driving does and how many people are killed each year from that. Or people who say that smoking only affects me. Well, we'd say, "You're a fool, because that affects other people from secondhand smoke." Even so, our addiction to entertainment affects other areas of our life. People can't get off their phones in church. At chapel, at Bob Jones, you'll look around, a lot of people are using their Bible on their phone, but then a lot of them are playing games. And it's because they're so obsessed to the point where it's an addiction. And you begin to lose sight of who? The one who died for us all. It starts off being such a small thing. Maybe just to look at your phone or to start being entertained by something. But then all of a sudden, maybe you wake up to a message like this and you think, where have I gone wrong? How have I got to this point? And I'll tell you, it's because many of us are obsessed with entertainment. And it's become an addiction. Have you ever been in a car with someone who can't stand to drive anywhere without the music on? You got to have the music playing. Or else if they don't, they'll start having withdrawals. Maybe you don't believe me. They say you're addicted to entertainment. Well, if I said in closing, what's the first thing you'd think about? You think about going home, eating something real quick and watching TV? I don't know. What's the first thing you think about? This addiction's led to boredom. And this boredom is not a cause of too little entertainment. This boredom is a cause of too much, where we have so much going on for us that it all becomes bland. It is like Solomon, who had everything he wanted, all the entertainment he could feed on. And eventually he became bored with it and called it all vanity and vexation. See, the more entertainment we indulge in, the less entertained we are. I don't know too many Christians who are living an obsession with church or with God or with reading God's word, or with scripture memory. And I'm glad that that opportunity has been presented here. The psalmist writes, as the hart, otherwise translated as the deer, pants for the water, so my soul pants after thee. But once again, it's a shame that so many of us have hearts that are panting for entertainment rather than the one who died for us all. We are so addicted to entertainment. We are obsessed with it. We are overloaded. Quite frankly, we are in oblivion to entertainment. As I was mentioning before, it's something we don't realize until something kind of smacks you in the face and says, wake up. We are oblivious to the effects of it. Would you go to Genesis 6, verse 5 with me, please? Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I want to be quite blunt that an obsession with entertainment is a wicked sin. See, I don't really see that from what you're reading here. Do you see the word wickedness there? And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Who are those people? The same people destroyed by the flood. I want you to see this in Matthew chapter 24, please. Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And this is why I say they were in oblivion, because verse 39, would you look at that please? And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. When that flood started coming, it got time to get serious. It took advantage of the Lord's graciousness and mercy and long-suffering. How wicked it was that those people were indulging themselves in entertainment. How much more shameful is it when God sees his children living for entertainment and Vanity Fair? See, Jesus Christ did not die that so that we could live our lives to be entertained. He died that, as 2 Corinthians 5 verse 15 says, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. See, you might be a Christian living in Vanity Fair if this entertainment has you obsessed about it or controlled by it. Why don't you see that you might be a Christian living in Vanity Fair if you've been searching after enrichment? Enrichment is when something is made more valuable, when its condition is more meaningful to you. Vanity Fair is described as a place with preferments, titles, houses, lands, jewels, gold, and silver. We have an obsession with enrichment. We are obsessed to make sure that our environment is enriched. I'm not speaking about eco-friendly or go green. I'm not talking about that kind of environment. I'm talking about personal environment. We make sure we have a nice house, a cozy couch, nice fluffy bed to lay in. Again, once again, not bad things. But we take it too far. We make sure we have a well-paying job, nice vehicles, We're obsessed with our future. We are obsessed with enriching our retirement account, making sure we have enough money to go on cruises, to go skiing in the winter and swimming in the beach in the summer. I have never understood why in American culture we are poor at the best time of our lives in our youth, and we're content with being rich towards the end of our lives. I've never understood that. And I think that's something that's particularly unique to the United States, where we almost hedge that, where, okay, we're going to be young and youthful, and that's fine because we can balance that out. It's fine if we're poor because we're young. And it might be fine if our health's declining because we'll be rich. I've never understood that. We are so obsessed by enriching our futures that the future's passed us by. And we end up looking back on time and wondering what's happened to it. When is the last time you and I were obsessed with the enrichment of God's ministry in the future, of how God will use his word? When's the last time we were obsessed with that? At school, I'm the president of an investment association, and I get to meet a lot of very wealthy individuals, particularly people who are financial advisors. They plan people's retirement. They help them invest their money for the future. I once met a man who manages $225 million by himself. Of course, he's under a larger company, but he's within their building. He uses some of their services. He sells their insurance. He's a very successful man. He's a Christian man, very good Christian man. And he said he had a client who had $2.5 million. And during the 2007-2008 crash, this client came to him and said, "What's my account at?" And he said, "Well, I've already looked at that for you. You've declined to about $1.7 million. And the man was extremely worried. And he said, "I've got to get that account back up, at least get it above $2 million for me." And this Christian financial advisor said, "Don't worry about this. This is just a cycle. Things will get better in the future." Well, about a year ago, the same man came back, already knowing the financial state of his account. And this Christian financial advisor saw him at the door, walked him in, and he smiled, and he said, "Mr. So-and-so, your account has improved to $4 million." And this man who put his retirement with him was extremely worried. And this man said to the Christian financial advisor, "I've got to get my money out. I'm so worried that I might lose it." See, he wasn't happy when he made money, and he certainly wasn't happy when he lost a little bit of it. That's what happens when you're obsessed with enriching your future. Same thing applies to all of us, whether it's financially or some other way that we're obsessed. We're really focused on it, but we're kind of oblivious to it, really. Let me give you another example of someone who is oblivious to how he was trying to enrich his future. He knew what he was doing, but he was oblivious to what God really had in store. Luke chapter 12, please. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. It says, "And he," who is Jesus, "spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do?" Notice the future tense of these things. The first one is, "What shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow my fruits." And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry," completely oblivious to the one who died for him. And he said, that is God. God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? See, this man was so obsessed with enriching his future, building bigger barns to hold his possessions, that he eventually lost track of what was going on, completely oblivious to it. And God said, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And an obsession with enriching our futures, that too is a wicked sin. A quote from the same book, The Pilgrim's Progress, says, a man there was, though some did count him mad, the more he cast away, the more he had. See, Jesus Christ didn't die so that we could live to enrich our lives. He died so that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So you might be a Christian living in Vanity Fair if you've been focused on enriching your life in the future. You're obsessed with it. Thirdly, I want us to see that you might be a Christian living in Vanity Fair if you're obsessed with everyone else. Vanity Fair is described as having delights of all sorts, particularly husbands, wives, and children. See, everyone has an obsession with everyone else, their spouse, their kids, their friends. It seems to me that so many people, unsaved and even some saved, are focused and obsessed with their significant other, the person they're dating or they're engaged to. Early on, they become so obsessed with them and so focused on them that after they're married, they lose interest and then they get divorced. Because that was their focus. Their focus wasn't the one who died for them all. One thing I've seen is that in successful marriages, the focus isn't on each other. The focus is on the Lord. It's on the one who died for us all. We're obsessed with spouses, kids, friends. But do you know what Jesus said in Luke 14:26? You don't have to go there. I'll read it for you. Luke 14:26 says, if any man come to me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And of course, we know that Jesus isn't asking us to hate them and not love them. We know that Jesus is asking us to love him so much that our love for our family would be like hate. That our love for him would just exceed our love for our family. Because once again, a successful family has their focus on the Lord and not on each other so much. Christians living for entertainment, enrichment, and everyone else might find themselves living in Vanity Fair, a place where people live for themselves. He died that you and I might live for him, and one day be united with him in the celestial city. I want to give you an example of someone who lives for themselves and someone who did not accept the way out of Vanity Fair. When I led the nursing home extension down in Greenville, I went to a nursing home, and of course, There's elderly people there, and then there's nurses. There's people who help and assist the elderly. And I'd preach there every other Sunday. Every Sunday morning, I would do a morning message for them. And one time, one of the nurses came up and asked me a question and started asking about the Bible. And so I gladly showed her from the Bible how to be saved. And over the course of 4 weeks, I explained and answered all her questions. But at the end of that 4 weeks, I said, her name was Mo. I said, Mo, would you be willing to accept the Lord as your personal Savior? And she stopped, and she said, well, I don't think so. And I said, can I ask you why? And she said, I just can't give it up. And it stunned me, because I never thought I would hear someone say that in my life. She said, I just can't give it up. And I said, what do you mean? She said, I know that drinking alcohol is wrong. I know that smoking is wrong. I've been listening to wrong music, which was interesting for her to mention, that she knew some sorts of music were wrong. And she said, I just can't give it up. And my family, I don't know what I would do with them. They probably would reject me. And that's difficult. I don't know if I were unsaved and if I was in her position, if I would have accepted the gospel. But to this day, I have no knowledge of her accepting the Lord as her Savior. And in the sense that I'm talking about, I hope you understand what I'm saying. She continues to live in Vanity Fair. For those of us who are believers today, there's this last part of the Pilgrim's Progress that applies very well to us. It says, I have given him my faith and sworn my allegiance to him. How then can I go back from this and not be hanged as a traitor? What a powerful part to that story written by John Bunyan. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all. We understand when someone disgraces a memorial, a place where soldiers died, maybe people burn the flag around there, and we become very upset. And we say, that's not what those men died for. But how embarrassing is it that we as Christians don't share that same frustration when we live our lives as a disgrace to the one who died for us all? I hope this message has been a blessing to your heart, a challenge. Let's pray.